God. It says, while he stands in heaven above, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And you know, he's up there and he's standing in heaven above. And because he's standing there, nobody can tell me to get out of here. He represents me. And he's not changing. They're changing the guard. And it's not like man's ways of favoritism. Boy, who do you know? And do they get me a little extra something, something? No. It's all Jesus. And he knows and loves perfectly. He's the impartial judge. He respects no man's face. He's no respecter of persons. He's for us. And if God be for us, who can be against? God wants you to have full assurance of hope. And so he takes these people and he says that the Father testified, you are a high priest forever. Because he's just said at the end of verse 16, endless life. He's punctuating. He's forever there after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18, for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. What's he saying? Verse 18, what he's saying is he's saying there's a setting aside of the law. And there had to be. Because the law was weak. Because the flesh is weak. The law said big Ten Commandments and we fall short. If you offend in one point, you're guilty of all, the Bible says. You cannot be justified by the deeds of the law, the Bible says. It is weak and it is unprofitable. You can't profit from the law. You can't. You can't say, well, I've done the Ten Commandments. You have not. You've just broken one by saying you did. Because the Bible says don't bear false witness. We've all fallen short. They took one fruit from one tree in the garden. They were out. And that is the intensity of the holiness of God. The law was interjected, Galatians tells us, to bring us to the end of ourselves. To wear us out as a schoolmaster. Disciplining us. Disciplining us to bring us to Jesus. Because we needed somebody to fulfill that law on our behalf. Jesus did it. It was an absolute law. It's absolutely perfect. And even to this day, we look at that law and we shudder because we're all implicated by it. Verse 17 or 18 says, there is verily and a disannulling. The word literally means to set beside. There's a setting aside of the commandment. Talking about the commandments or the law proper, which went before because of the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing, there's that word again, perfect. The law could make nothing absolute perfect. Let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to full age. You can't become fully mature in the shadow of the law. You would walk around feeling guilty. If you could go back and peruse people's consciences as they were demonstrated in the history of our even of our church age, you've got a Martin Luther who was brought up a priest. And at first day, he does the sacrament, as they call it, in the church, where they believe that the body and blood of Christ are really legitimately present and manifested right there in what they call the Mass. He fainted. And he lived with such a miserable sense inside of himself that he was such a sinner. And he went to this place in Rome where he was supposed to say certain prayers all the way up the steps. And that was supposed to somehow give him conscience. And as he was going up there and he would say these prayers over and over again, it dawned on him, I could never possibly be perfect. And somehow the dawning, having been studying the book of Romans, came into his core so much he just got up from those steps and walked away and said, I get it. I get it. It's by grace alone, and by faith alone, in His grace alone. It's all God. He got it. People's consciences would leave them awake at night. It would plague them. Read Pilgrim's Progress. I sighed and cried. There was no relief. Today we walk around like there's nothing we didn't know anything wrong. Isn't it funny how we are? We're impudent of face in this country and in this world and in this day. We have too many things to distract us from our guilt and our shame. But if we would just get in touch with the guilt that we really own and that we're going to answer for one day, the holy dread of God would come upon our hearts and people would be getting saved by droves, man. They'd be saying, what do I got to do to be saved? We would be cut to the heart. People aren't cut to the heart today because we can quickly divert. We can quickly distract. We can quickly go do something else. And this passage says that that the law made nothing perfect, verse 19, but the bringing in of a better hope. And I think the word did should not be there. It's italicized. That's added by the translators. He's saying, if you read it the way I'm suggesting you should read this verse 19, it says, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. That's what I think he's saying. The only thing the law did was prepare the way for Jesus to show up and give us something that really would work for us. It showed us we couldn't do it ourselves. The law brought in a better hope. That's all it did. And it says, by the which we draw near unto God. Couldn't do that in the Old Testament. Couldn't go on into the Holy of Holies. No way. He says, but now we can. Verse 20. And inasmuch as without an oath he was made priest. It says, for those priests were made without an oath. But this man, with an oath, was by him who said it, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order. He's saying, not only did Jesus have the order of Melchizedek behind him, but he had God saying in no uncertain terms, you're going to be one forever. He said, he's got an oath. You've got a more sure word. In fact, he says that as much. He says in verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a more powerful guarantee of a better testament. Now, I know your head might be swimming from some of these things because we're not as familiar with our Old Testament as we should be, but the fact of the matter is their doubt is being just decimated. Wouldn't you like your doubt to be decimated this morning? Wouldn't you like that one thing that holds you up from being really all that God wants you to be? Wouldn't you like that to be just destroyed? It can be. All you have to do is dig in. All you have to do is ask the question. All you have to do is take somebody by the coattail and say, what is it about this? Because I just don't get it. It's on you. These Hebrews, they were standing there wrenching their hands with doubt. And it was killing them inside. It was taking all of their zeal, all of their help that they came from just knowing that everything would be okay. And it was kind of taking all the wind out. Their doubts were. They were becoming afraid. And over again in this book, you're going to find him saying, you have need of endurance. Give due diligence to under the full assurance of hope. You need to shore yourself up. Verse 22 says, Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. The very fact of who he was and the very fact of his priesthood is huge. Because not only is he not of Aaron, he's of Melchizedek, who is better than even Abraham, who was better than Moses. He was better than them all. The verse in verse 23 and following says, and they truly were made priests because there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. He would live, what? Forever. He goes on, verse 24, but this man, he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You know, the whole concept of having a priesthood down here on earth to offer up sacrifices is beginning to be chiseled away at. Because Jesus is the priest. He does one offering and he sits down. It's done. We don't need to keep offering Jesus up. He offered himself up. These guys were prevented from being chronic because of death, verse 24. But this man, because he continueth, hath an unchangeable priesthood. You don't have to worry about who's going to be in office next year. Verse 25, it says, wherefore he is able to save unto the uttermost. I love that. Aren't you glad? He can save completely to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing that he liveth forever to make intercession for them. Why does he live there? His wounds are pleading for you. Revelation tells us that there is an accuser of the brethren. The whole word diabolos. Diablo, the devil, diabolos. He is the one who's accusing. He's throwing accusations at you, and he's got a whole lot of grist for the mill of his accusations, you know? What'd you do yesterday you ought not to have done? He takes it right into the throne room, the devil does, and he says, you know what so-and-so did? And he calls it by name because secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. He sees it and he takes it to the throne. And the minute he starts to enter toward the bar of God, Jesus steps up between him and the Father and says, hold it right there. And as he holds up his hands, those wounds, they plead for me. Those wounds, they plead for you. Isn't that awesome? We have a high priest who continues, and he's up there making intercession for us. And verse 26 says, for such an high priest became us. In other words, we needed one like this. We needed a high priest who was holy, and that he is. He was harmless. He washed our feet. He was undefiled, absolutely perfect. You couldn't raise your eyebrow on Jesus because there were no ulterior motives here. So much so that he died and the only thing he had to his name was his vesture. They had to cast lots for. He hung naked on the cross. And he did it willingly. Could have come down at any moment. You can't raise your eyebrow and say, what's his angle? Because there was no angle. He was harmless. He loved. He was undefiled. There was no reproach, no besmirchment to His name, no question marks left. He was separate from sinners. Even when He ate with the publicans and the sinners, He was harmless and He was separated from them and He was made higher than all the heavens. Jesus Christ has a name above every name, and every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus one day. And I don't, you know, it's not going to be a forced bowing. You know, when you come into the presence of majesty like Him, it'll just floor you. You'll have to. Not because He compels, but because the reality is so awesome. You know, when they saw Jesus transfigured before them, they didn't know what to say. Can we build 3 towers? Let's stay here. But if you stand in the unbridled, unveiled glory, and you don't have a wedding garment, and you are not born again, and you are not saved, and you did not come in through the straight gate, but came in over the wall, you will stand there and you will tell on yourself. I've been an interloper. I've been a deceiver, and I've played the game. And you'll just, wow, you know, just come out. And you will condemn yourself. Because His unbridled majesty will compel it. And the Bible says He was made higher than the heavens. And the Bible says in verse 27, who needeth not daily, as those other high priests, to offer for his own sins. No, He did this once. He offered once. What did He offer? He offered Himself. And the Bible says, for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The word of the oath, which was since or before the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated. The word consecrated, it's the same word. Perfection. Who is perfection forever. He is the apogee of all God had in mind. And the word teleos means perfection, full age, completeness, end in sight. God never does anything haphazardly. This whole unfolding of history has not been God making it up as He went along. God had an end in view. He had a plan in view. He had an end in sight. And He has gone with laser-like precision to get to it. And He gave us Melchizedek before there was ever a question mark about these priesthood, because He knew what would be said and what would be asked. And He brought Him back up in Psalms, and here He is again saying, you got a question mark, I got an answer. Why? Because I'm God. Because I made contingencies and I have an idea of what I'm doing here. And you need to trust Me. Beloved, He wants you to have full assurance of hope. The earlier chapters 3 and 4, strive to enter into that rest. God wants you to rest. God wants you to rest. And if you will just enter into His rest, you'll be able to breathe. And when you get your breath, you know what happens then? You begin to get your bearings. And when you get your bearings, you begin to care about other people. And you begin to realize that everything you've got to deal with in the day-to-day is just details. It's just the details. It doesn't really matter. It's all passing away. And when you die, other people are going to have your stuff. They're going to get your stuff. Mark? Mark's laughing. You know, we talk about our stuff. He come over to play with my stuff. I'll go over and play with his stuff. You know, we got stuff and we love our stuff. Don't we love our stuff? Take care of your stuff. Just stuff. Every time I come up against a funeral situation, I realize everybody's stuff is just going to be left behind. And we live for it. He says, it's the details. It's okay to have some stuff. Just don't let stuff have you.